Happy 4th of July weekend. I hope you've had a great celebration yesterday. Let me just remind us that this weekend really is a moment to pause and a moment to celebrate. In 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed, we began the founding of our nation. I mean, it wasn't a perfect nation back then, right? And it certainly isn't a perfect nation today. But let's be clear about this. This is not a white holiday. It's a holiday for everyone who calls this country their home. And we pray as a nation that we would be able to make room for each other, have grace with each other. And I am convinced of this, that the church can lead the way in showing that kind of grace. And so let's do this together right now. I want to pause for a moment and let's pray for our country. Let's do that together. Let's bow in prayer. God, if we're really, really honest, what a mess we've made of our world. What a mess we've made of our country. Trouble seems to come at us on every side. Race conflicts, COVID-19, global wars. But God, we know this. You are not overwhelmed by it. You're the God who brings peace and calm in the middle of storms. Lord, I pray that the anxiety and disruptions in our world right now would cause people to turn to you. Jesus, you're the only one who changes people's hearts. And our nation right now, God, is in such deep need of heart change. God, would you show our nation your kindness? God, give us leaders who would lead with integrity and not personal interest. Give us leaders who can bring people together. And God, I pray for the church, the churches in this country. I pray that they would stand as symbols of hope to our nation, God. A place where all kinds of people can gather in unity and in peace. And may people realize that our answer truly is in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, we're in the middle of our rather long series through the book of Exodus. And I think it's actually a really timely series. Because of all the pain points in our world right now. Right? We have national pain. We have pain around race relationships. Pandemic pain. Economic pain. Relational isolation pain. I mean, I can't honestly think of another time in my own life where we have had such global frustration and pain as we've had in the last 3 months. Which means this. It means it's a great time to look at a story in the Bible of a nation who faced more pain than we will ever know. See, the Israelites, they'd been in slavery 400 years. They had cried out to God, but apparently God wasn't listening because he hadn't solved their pain yet. Until this guy Moses shows up in Egypt. Moses and his brother Aaron, they gather all the elders of Israel in one place. We don't know if they're outside or in a room somewhere. And they announce that God has spoken to them. And when God spoke to them, God has announced that he has heard them and he will set these people free. Now, we don't know if they went into the whole burning bush story about how God spoke to them. But we know part of the story and it's recorded here. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. So this morning, I hope you have a Bible open. You can follow along. I'm going to be hitting a lot of scriptures today. 4:29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He has also performed the signs before the people. You remember the three signs? I mean, he would throw a staff down and become a snake. He'd pick it up again. He'd turn back to wood. There's that moment where Moses would put his hand in his cloak and pull it out and it'd come out diseased and leprous. And then he'd put it back in and he'd pull it out and it would be whole again. And there's the third sign about taking water from the Nile and pouring it out, it would turn to blood. I mean, think about the weight of this for a moment. These are all of these elders of Israel gathered together in one room. These men have been praying for freedom as long as they could remember. They've been praying that their kids and their grandkids would have a better future than they ever knew. And all of a sudden, Moses and Aaron show up. And they say, God's heard you. He's going to set you free. Listen to what happens next. Verse 31. And the elders, they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped. Picture this in your mind. Get a visual of this powerful moment. Can you see these men with tears running down their cheeks? Tears of joy. tears of relief, tears where the pain is washing away. God's finally heard us. Finally, there's going to be change. Finally, my kids, their grandkids, they're going to be free. I wonder what song they sang in that moment. I mean, they bowed down and they worshiped. Was there a song they sang? Did they pull out the pipe organ? Did they pull out the electric guitar? I wonder if they had a haze machine to make the atmosphere look better. They just had this pure moment of worship because the pain that they were in and the hope that God was bringing them out of their pain. This moment is the essence of life. This moment is truly what it means to be alive, to know that there is a God who loves you, cares for you, and provides for you. This worship moment that they're having is an expression of gratitude for what God is about to do. I mean, we say it this way all the time, that worship is an expression of gratitude for who God is and what he's done. Worship is an expression of gratitude for who God is and what he's done. It's an expression where we thank God. Now, I don't want you to miss the significance of this moment about worship. Worship is actually why God was freeing the Israelites. In the previous chapter, when God first showed up to Moses and Moses responded with, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and ask the Israelites to be freed? How am I supposed to lead them out of Egypt? Here's God's response. God says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. Here's his sign. He says this. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. The sign that God gave him is that once you're free, you're going to come back to this very mountain where the burning bush is, and you will worship me. I'm sure Moses is thinking, could you give me like a more relevant sign? Maybe one for like right now, not after I go to Egypt and risk my life. When God instructs Moses on what to say to Pharaoh, he tells him this, like, when you go back there, here's what I want you to say to Pharaoh. Let my son, Israel, let them go so that he may come and worship me. See, worship was a part of the original instruction. It was what he was supposed to say to Pharaoh. Worship is what God was setting his people free to do. He wasn't setting them free to be on their own, to create life how they wanted. See, the freest life that they will ever know is when they live in relationship with God, worshiping him. And by the way, that hasn't changed. The freest you will ever be in your life is when you devote your life to following Christ. Give him the authority to make decisions in your life that you will follow his commands and his ways. That's the freest you'll ever be. If you ever want to be in bondage, you think slavery comes from somebody else. No, it's slavery is often to our own will and desire that puts us in bondage to ourselves. But now in this moment of worship, the elders of Israel, they're sitting there worshiping God, emotionally just celebrating this moment. I'm hoping that you can feel just a fraction of what they must have felt that day. And here's why. Because that unbelievable moment of worship is about to fade quickly. Moses and Aaron, they announced to Pharaoh that God has asked Israel to go free. And this big announcement goes so well. This is Pharaoh's response. Are you ready? Chapter 5, verse 7. Pharaoh says, you're no longer to supply these Israelite people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same amount of bricks. Don't reduce their quota. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Their life doesn't get better. Their life gets worse. How do the elders of Israel respond? Remember, this is the same group that just previously was celebrating and worshiping God. But because things got worse before they got better, the elders turned on their leader to blame and complain. Why'd they do it? Because it's human nature. Why'd they turn on their leaders, Aaron and Moses? Because they're a lot like us. When our pain increases, we turn on each other with blame and complain. Look at what they said. Exodus chapter 5, verse 20 says, when they, the elders, left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You get the anger of this moment? You made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Leadership can be a lonely place when life is painful for people. Because people would turn on you and blame and complain. Can I just say this? Right now in this time where the pain of life is increasing, I have watched this over and over and over again. Where people will turn on their leaders to blame and complain. So Moses does what a good leader does. He turns to God and he complains to God. Here's what he says in 5:22. "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued people at all." He's not happy with God. Now, if you're a note taker, I get this. You are deeply concerned at this moment because I have not given you a single note to write down or follow along with. Here's why. All we've had at this point is people worshiping God when the promise of something was good. And then you get their complaints when the pain increases. And I don't think we need any coaching in how to do these two moments, right? Because we're really good at these two things. Number one, we worship God when things are good. We don't need any coaching on that. We express gratitude for who God is and what he's done when things are good. No coaching required. Number two, we're really good at blaming and complaining when our pain increases. No coaching required. But in Exodus 6, things change because God goes off. God goes on a gracious rant. God makes promises of what he's going to do, and he reminds Moses that when he gives his word, he's good for the promise. Chapter 6, verse 1, you got a Bible, look at it. Verse 1, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." I mean, he's saying, not only is he going to be like, okay, you can go. He's going to say, get out of here. He will drive you out of his own country. Verse 5, "Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." And it's in this rant that we get the amazing depth, this amazing theological depth and insight. Here's what I want you to see about God's promise. Here it is. If you're looking at your notes, Exodus, the freeing of God's people, is a foreshadowing of God's rescue plan for the entire world in Jesus. Let me walk you through this. What God did for the Israelites was a parallel account for what God did 1,400 years later when he sent Jesus. I want to give you these two parallels and walk you through them. Here we go. Number one. Exodus is freedom from slavery, right? In Exodus 6:6, as a part of God's rant, this is what he says. He says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them." That's what the book of Exodus is about. The Christian faith, in your notes, here it is. Christianity is freedom from sin. Paul writes to this church in Galatia. He says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Freedom from what, though? If Christ set us free and he's saying, don't walk back into slavery, freedom from what? There's this scripture found in Revelation chapter 1 that's describing Jesus. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." You've wanted to be free from your sins in two ways. Number one, you want to be free from the penalty of your sin. I mean, you don't want to pay for the penalty of your sin. The penalty for sin is death and separation from God. But Jesus, he paid for that on the cross. Second way is you don't want to experience the daily pain that sin causes you. I mean, you want to stop and let go of that sin. You don't want to do it anymore because it creates destruction and guilt in your life. But for some reason, sin has its hold on you. But Jesus on the cross, he not only takes the penalty for sins, but later on, he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, that the power of the Holy Spirit would empower us to live new lives with changed character. It's a whole new freedom to be the people of God that God created us to be. The second thing is this. Exodus is redemption with an outstretched hand of power. In God's rant, this is what he says. He says, I will redeem you, which means this, I will pay for you. I will purchase you. He says, though, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Everybody remembers this about the book of Exodus, the 10 plagues, right? God brings these 10 plagues on the land, and that's what he means by his outstretched mighty hand of power. By his power, he will purchase and redeem this nation of Israel. Here's what's interesting. Don't miss this. The Christian faith is slightly different. Christianity is redemption, not with one outstretched mighty hand, but with two outstretched hands of suffering. The word redemption literally means to make payment for something. But Jesus doesn't just redeem us with his mighty hand of power, but with two outstretched hands of suffering on the cross. Here's how the New Testament describes it in Ephesians chapter 1. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption, payment for our lives, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. If you want to be free from the penalty and the power of sin, there's only one option. And recognize that Jesus paid for your sin to set you free. You can't do it on your own. You can only receive that forgiveness and freedom as a gift. The third parallel in this is this. Exodus is adoption as a nation of God's people. Exodus is an adoption as a nation of God's people. Here's back to God's rant in chapter 6, verse 7. God says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. He's like, I'm going to make you mine. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. Notice this, God isn't freeing Israel so that he can just turn them loose into a better land and they can do life on their own. He's setting them free so that they'll be a new nation who worships him. Christianity, though, here it is. It's slightly different, but the statement still applies. Christianity is adoption, not as a nation, but as a child of God into God's family, made up of every tribe and nation. It's no longer nationalistic. God's family is made up of every tribe and every nation, and God invites us through Christ to be adopted into his family. Romans chapter 8 describes this adoption. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. If you're a Christian, or if you're wanting to become a Christian, don't miss this. The freest you will ever be is when your life is lived in the honor of the God who frees you. When you live under your own authority, listen, you'll mess up your life. But when you live with God as your authority, there is a peace and a joy, sometimes despite the painful circumstances of life. Fourth and finally, here it is. Exodus leads to the reward of a promised land. Here's how he says it. God wraps up his rant in chapter 6, verse 8 of Exodus. He says, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give you to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. He's letting them. I'm not letting them know. I'm not just leading you out of Egypt. I'm bringing you to a place, a reward, a land. The Christian life, we'll say it this way. Christianity leads to the reward of heaven. Peter, one of the followers of Jesus who knew him best, writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance, here it is, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Here it is. This means that the life as a Christian is not pain-free. But for 2,000 years, Christians have dealt with persecution and hardship, but they continue on because there's a promise of God's presence, not just today, but a future paradise with him. Why then are we surprised by our pain today? I think we have an opportunity right now today, this week, this month, this year, in our pain, we have a chance to choose our response. In your notes, I asked this question, what is our response to pain and hardship? Here's three of them, ready? Number one, we can complain. And no one would fault us, right? We can all complain and no one's gonna fault us. Why? Because they're all complaining too. They're complaining about all of the pain and all of the hardship, but they're not just complaining, they're doing number two, we can blame. We can blame and we can burn bridges with people. You can blame your family. You can blame the schools. You can blame the county. You can blame the president. You can blame your neighbor. You can blame the crazy people on that next door app. You can even blame your pastor. Well, we all know that would be dumb, right? Or you can choose to do what God invited the Israelites to do. When you are free, you will come together, and here's his invitation, to worship me. Because that's why God set the Israelites free. And that's why Jesus set us free. Don't miss point number three. We can worship God, the one who freed us from sin, redeemed us by the death of his son, adopted us into his family, and will reward us with heaven one day. Don't miss this. Worship is not just the expression of gratitude for what God has done. Here it is. Worship is how we stay encouraged during seasons of pain. Worship is what we do when we don't feel like it. When our hearts are feeling pain and we want to blame or complain, worship is what we do to set our hearts right with God again. You see, worship is easy when life is good. Worship is easy when you get a raise. Worship is easy when you get a second date, right? Worship is easy when your kid graduates from high school. Worship is easy when you're healthy. Worship is easy when you can go to the beach. Worship is easy when you can have unlimited chips and salsa in a Mexican restaurant. Worship is easy when people from all races of life are getting along. But in this season of life, worship is God's invitation to us to set our hearts on him despite the pain that we live in. So let's get real practical. This week, will you worship him? Will you open your Bibles in the book of Exodus? I want you to just read through this text again and again and let it encourage you. Now, listen, worship isn't just music, but music is a significant part of worship. Music can express our gratitude, but can also draw us right back in to the right attitude. So, quick question. What's your go-to song that sets your heart right with God? I asked our staff for their input this week. Hey, tell me, what are the songs that you go to that really bring you into an atmosphere where God is present there? You'll see in the comment section of the YouTube video here, I've put a couple of those songs that some of our staff just say, man, that's where I go to. That's the song I listen to. Can I just say this? If you're listening, you might need to figure out how to do this, but in the comment section of this video, would you put the songs that you go to? They might be old school. They might be written last year. But what do you go to? And here's what I'm going to do this week. I'm going to keep coming back to this video on YouTube. And I'm going to look at what you wrote. And I'm going to listen to every song. Because I want to be the kind of person who worships God. Not just in the good times. But when we feel forgotten. And I will promise you this. You are not forgotten by God. He didn't forget the Israelites. He didn't forget to send his son, Jesus. Jesus sets you free. And if your heart feels far from him or there's pain in your life right now, let worship not just be an expression of gratitude, but let it be the discipline and the practice that resets your heart and recalibrates you to the heart of God. Let's pause for a moment and pray. Lord, we admit that we're prone to complain and blame. But Lord, I pray that this week we would re-embrace an attitude and a practice of worship so that our hearts would be set right. Lord, thanks. You've done so much for us in Christ in setting us free. But we have some real needs in our nation, in our neighborhood, and in our family. And we bring those to you today. But we bring them with an attitude of worship. You are Almighty God. who has all the power and all the knowledge and all the insight, and yet all the love and all the compassion for us. And so we cry out to you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.